Good morning. Be opening up to Romans 5. I can't get away from this verse. Most of you know I was raised Southern Baptist, and like Dave says, thank God for the Baptists. If it wasn't for the Baptists, where would we Pentecostals get our people? And one thing about a Baptist, you know, they'll work the town, pass out tracts, go witnessing. But the form of salvation that I understood there, and you can get saved in a Baptist church. I thank God for that. I got saved there. But the mindset that you come away with is, yeah, you've been forgiven. You're saved from hell. But if you listen to their teaching, you can listen to it for decades. And your mindset will always be, well, he loves me. Jesus paid the price for my sins. I've been forgiven. I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to heaven. But I'm still pretty much the same person that I was. I'm still no sinner, but I'm saved by grace, you know. Sounds very humble, and it's easy to believe that because of our life experience, you know. Trouble of it is, it's just not what the New Testament teaches. All of that's true up to a point. Yes, he loves you. Jesus is your substitute. He paid the price for you. You are forgiven. But my Bible doesn't say if any man be in Christ, he's the same old creature. Does your Bible say that? If any man be in Christ, he's the same old creature, just forgiven now. That's not what it says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I mean, you are a new species that did not exist on planet Earth before Jesus Christ came. He is the firstborn. He is the prototype. That's why... For years and years and years, Hebrews 11 was my favorite chapter in the Bible because it listed all my heroes, you know, the heroes of faith. Noah, Moses, Abraham, David, Samson. Man, we could just live there, you know. Until I got to the end of it, and it says, now all these died in faith, having not received the promise. And I'm going, what? God having something better in mind for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, you know. Then you go into chapter 12, and that's where you find out, yeah, we can learn things from all those heroes of faith. But it doesn't say looking unto them. Looking unto who? Jesus. He is the prototype. He is the pattern. He is, if you really want to come down to it, who are you supposed to be looking at for who you're like? Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world, see? Well, getting all of that is kind of leading into Romans chapter 5 here because let's pick it up here in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Boy, I can add my witness to that. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, much more then, being now justified by his blood. Now, if it stopped right there, I wouldn't have a problem because that's the way that I understood it growing up, justified by his blood. But if it ended right there, then I'd be fine. But see, it says justified by his blood. Okay, let's just stop there. Well, if you're justified... In other words, okay, Gary was no sinner. I got that. Gary was the ungodly. Got that. Gary was on his way to hell. Got that. All right, then Jesus come and he died for ungodly Gary. Thank God for that. And through his blood, I was justified. What does that mean? I have been declared just. I have been declared righteous with his righteousness. Does a guy still go to hell on that basis? No, he does not. So I've been saved. I've been justified, not going to hell, by his blood. Thank God for that. But that, see, there's no period there. It says, well, much more, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But if we were, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. When I was his enemy, God reconciled me to him by the death of his son. Being reconciled, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And I'm going, now, wasn't I already saved by his blood? What is he talking about? Much more. Well, this is review. We went through this last time. We could go to John 8. Don't go there right now. John 8, where Jesus talks about, no, okay, he says, no, we do need to go. Go to John 8. I just work here. I just follow instructions best I know how. I figure by now, at the prayer center, you've got John 8 memorized. You know what's really interesting here, if you really meditate John 8, the whole chapter? We're about to look at this part where the truth shall make you free, and he's talking about being free from sin. If you really meditate this, don't look down now. Don't look down. How many of you can tell me what's the first thing in John chapter 8? No hands are going up. It's the woman caught on the bed of adultery. Isn't that interesting? He's talking about being free from sin. Here, look at it. Back up to verse 1. It said, look at verse 3. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Taken in it, in the act. Sounds like a setup to me. Anyway, when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that he might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. We're not told what he wrote. Wouldn't you like to know? I've heard some say that he began writing the Ten Commandments. He just got through asking them, now which of you has not sinned? Maybe, I don't know. You don't know either, so quit sending me your letters. But anyway, a lot of people think they know. You don't know. So when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. See, the older people have had longer time to sin. So anyway. And it's amazing how your perspective changes as you age. But anyway. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. They all left. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but her, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. But notice what he says. Go and sin no more. Well, that's what he said all through the Old Testament. Isn't that what God said to the Jews all through the Old Testament? Go and sin no more. Here's my law. Don't sin. Go and sin no more. And they tried. There's the man in Romans 7. Lord, I'm going to go and sin no more. Maybe he just offered a sheep, you know, and so right now he's clean before God. He's offered the appropriate sacrifice, and he's going, I am not ever going to have to come back here and offer a sheep again. I am going to keep the law this time. That's what the man in Romans 7 says. He says, with my mind, God, I acknowledge that your law is good and righteous and holy. I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to commit that sin anymore, that thing that I don't want to do. I'm not going to do it. After a little time goes by, better kill another sheep. That was the whole purpose of the law, was to prove to man, you're flawed at the core. There's something wrong with you beyond willpower. You've got a sin nature. That has to die. That's the part of the gospel that's been seldom preached. I never heard that part because it wasn't preached. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But if they don't teach the word of God, you don't hear the word of God and you don't get faith to get free. See, in the same chapter, now he dealt with her and he tells her the same thing he told everybody in the Old Testament. Go and sin no more. He knew she couldn't do that. He's about to die for her like he did everybody else. He's going to take her condemnation upon himself. That's why he sent her away. But now notice, in the same chapter, though, he deals with the root issue right down here in John 8. And this has everything to do with Romans 5. Now we're coming right back to that. So picking it up here in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now these are the ones that are listening. These are the ones that are paying attention. And he's given them encouragement here. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I've seen from television shows and movies that in the CIA, in the lobby, the foyer, when you come into the CIA building, they have that on the wall. They have that inscribed on the wall, the truth shall make you free. And normally, you know, if you'd ask me when my denominational days make you free from what? Well, I heard the truth. I heard the gospel. I'm free from having to go to hell now. I don't have to go to hell. I'm free. I'm free from condemnation because Jesus, he paid the price for my sin. So I've been accepted. I've been justified. I could tell you all of that, see? And they say, well, are you free from sin? No, I still got a sin. I mean, I can try not to, but I know I'm going to have to. I mean, because I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. See, that because that's what I was taught. The trouble of it is, even though we've been taught against that now, truth of it is, the devil's beaten most of your brains out with condemnation because you see yourself still as that same old sinner just saved by grace. And as long as we continue to see ourselves like that, as old creatures forgiven, we're not going to walk in the inheritance and we're not going to walk in the revival except by the gifts. Quiet in here now. We're going to have to sit up squarely in our chairs, have courage, and in spite of all your life's experience, and in spite of every preacher who told you the contrary, you are a child of the living God. The sin nature has been put to death, and you, my friend, are free from sin. That's really what he's talking about here. He's not talking about, well, he is talking about free from condemnation, free from hell, but he leaves us no choice. See, let's continue on. He doesn't give you an option about what he's talking about here. Verse 33, then answered him, well, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. I always wonder why they say, I think about Nebuchadnezzar, I think about Cyrus, I think about, anyway, I don't know what they're talking about here. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? They're thinking some kind of political bondage or something. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now here he's like a laser beam, he zeroes in on what he's talking about. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That word servant there, the Greek word is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, and it's always translated slave. It's a slave. You have no choice. Whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. But if the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In the context, free from what? He is offering in this new covenant something that that woman on the bed of adultery had as of yet no access to. If you continue in my word, he has come to bring the word of salvation from God Almighty, the word of the new covenant, the word of the new birth, the word that you can be born again, the word that that old nature can be put to death and you can be born again with a nature from God. And that I mean you can, this righteousness is much more than the accounted righteousness afforded to Abraham and to David. We have a righteous, I like to say it this way, from Adam, you received a sin-generating spirit. It was produced. Its function is to produce sin. That's what it does. It's a sin generator. With your mind, you can try and restrain it and control it, but eventually that rascal is going to do what it does. You're going to wind up sinning again. If we ever get it straight, at the new birth, that thing was put to death. You have now received a righteousness generating spirit. But it operates by faith. And if we ever learn how to operate it by faith, that thing, it will produce righteousness everywhere you go. You are the light walking into the darkness. Darkness does not overcome light. Light overcomes the darkness every single time. And that's who you are. Are you still? I should have told you to stay in Romans 5, but if you didn't, go back to Romans 5 now. See, and that's what he's talking about here. If we were reconciled by his death, by the blood of his son, much more we shall be saved by his life. Now, if you look at the commentators, most of the classic commentaries on this, they're going to talk to you. What you're going to hear them talking about there is, well, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, and he's ever living to make intercession for us, and those kind of things, all external to you, talking about his life. And he is your intercessor. How many are glad for that? He is your lawyer. He is your advocate with the Father. How many are glad for that? I'm glad for that. But that is not what this verse is talking about. See, the reason they talk like that, again, it's a deficient revelation in the body of Christ about Christ in you. Christ in you. His life in you. Now, it's not a little Jesus running around on the inside of you. You didn't have a little Adam running around on the inside of you before. You had the nature from Adam. That's what caused that sinning. That's what caused you to act like him. It's that nature from Adam. Well, now it's not a little Jesus. It's not his particular spirit, but it's that nature of Christ. It's his life, his nature, his righteousness saved by his life in you. Paul said, it's no longer I that live. Well, it's I, but it's not me. It's Christ who lives in me, and the life that I'm living now, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God, crucified to the world. I was talking the other day with a friend about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. You know, and I said, more and more my mind, thank God, there's a separation coming. Those covenants are between two different species. God's covenant, it's a species of Adam that, it's like Dave teaching about his wolf Cain. Dave loved his wolf. God loved man. He loved fallen man. God so loved the world. We just read, he died for the ungodly. And Dave loved the wolf, but you couldn't let the wolf run free. He'd eat the neighbor's chickens, eat the neighbor's cats. He had to put the wolf on a chain while he had that nature. Of course, and Dave has no capacity to change the wolf's nature, but God does. So what if you could really change the nature of Cain from a wolf to a lamb? Anyway, he would never eat the neighbor's chickens again. This never would do it because now he's got a nature that won't do it. You know, the cruelest thing you could do is change his nature and leave him on a chain. And that's exactly what the church has done with the body of Christ. God has changed our nature, but they keep putting us on a chain. Keep you under the law. We're never going to function like the children of God anointed by the Holy Ghost with that mindset. No wonder in Romans 12, the same letter later on, he says, look, this change, God's done all he can for you in your spirit. He did what man cannot do. The leopard can't change his spots. Man can't change his nature. But what man cannot do, God has already done that. But now this change comes not by that. It's by the renewing of the mind. Here we are, back to faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. These things have got to be taught. We've got to hear what God says and have the courage to stand up in the face of all religion. Your parents, your friends who think you're crazy, you start talking like this. Say, I am a child of God. I was an old sinner, all right. You got that right. But I got saved by grace. I'm a new creature. I'm not that same guy you used to know. Does that mean you're perfect? I don't know anyone like that. Even Dave. He's sitting over there. I shouldn't have said that out loud. He's way further down the path I am. That's why I'm still here. I'm still following. I see more of the nature of Christ in him. Hey, you poke me with a stick, it's not always love comes out. I'll tell you right now. I've seen people poke him and just poke him hard. And, you know, nothing but love. With me, depends what day you poke me. Where you poke me. So I'm working on it. And see, and that's the wonderful thing. This is the thing that Adam did not have. The thing that Adam did not have was the blood of Jesus forever on that mercy seat. You're not going to take 1 John 1:9 away from me now. I'm telling you right now. I don't care how many grace books you write. 1 John 1:9 is for the Christian. Because we're all Now, positionally, we're forgiven, but we're all experientially, we're walking this out. Hey, my children are my children. Got some of them sitting right here today. My grandchildren are mine. Don't you come against my grandchildren. Does that mean they're perfect? Only to me. If they need correcting, I'll correct them. You can keep your mitts off. You poke me there, you really get poked back in a hurry. Well, that's why it's a family. See, it makes perfect sense in the light of a family. What does a parent want from their children when they're, if they've done wrong? What do they want? Fess up. Tell me the truth. My dad always told me, he says, now, if you did something wrong, you'll get a spanking. But if you lie to me about it, you're going to get a double spanking. Tell me the truth. And that's from the Old Testament, God said to backsliding Israel, he says, only acknowledge to me the sin you have committed. Repent. And I will receive you, O backsliding Israel. That's the way a parent is. Tell me the truth. Let's change direction. Let's don't go that way anymore. And it's ice cream. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, much more. Verse 9 again of Romans 5. No, verse 10, I'm sorry. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, I thank God he's my intercessor. I thank God he's seated at the right hand of heaven. I thank God for all of those truths. But when it's talking about saved by his life, it's talking about his life on the inside of you. And how you know that, just come in the same chapter, come on over to verse 17. He talks about how the life of Adam, that fallen death nature of Adam, in between here, he talks about how that death nature reigned by the offense of one man, that sin, then death reigned because of that. Boy, did it ever. Reigned 100%. There was no human born that death, that sin nature did not reign in. But now he's drawing an analogy from that. He's saying, and that's where he's making his conclusion here in 17. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one. Oh, I love this. Much more. God, when I really meditate this, it's scary to me. Because I'm telling you, in me, death reigned pretty heavy. Probably not in you. We're not even going to talk about all the things. But I can just tell you, death, I have great experience with death reigning. I know what that means. And it says, Gary, however great, however much death reigned in you, boy. And I can tell you it was a lot. Much more. Much more than what? Much more than death ever reigned. As you learn to receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, much more, Gary, you're going to reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Whew. And that Jesus Christ he's talking about is not just him sitting on the throne. He's talking about the life of Jesus Christ that I received at the new birth. His life in me causes me to, that righteousness to reign much more than death ever did. Glory to God. We're talking about revival now. Well, first he's talking about sin. See, first Jerusalem, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. First, he's going to have you put your foot, as the church learns this, first, he's having us put our foot on the neck of sin in our own life. In the same chapter, or the same letter here, man, we could just, I hate to skip any of these verses, but come on down to chapter 6, because we got somewhere to go. So he's talking about reigning in life by this righteous generator. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I used to read this. Now, most of y'all have heard me teach on this. This chapter used to just kill me dead, as if I wasn't already dead. But because I was smoking like a freight train in those days. I smoked for eternity in 3 days. I smoked for 42 years. Isn't that terrible? Many of them as a Christian, as a Spirit-filled Christian, I'm not going to go through all of that. I could not seem to get free. I tried everything. I tried everything that came along. Nicotine gum, patches. Told you about that time I was chewing on a couple of those nicotine gum things, had a patch on each arm and had to pull over for a smoke break. What I don't normally tell you is I was on my way to preach a meeting when I did that. Talk about God loving the ungodly. I know about death reigning. See, and I'd read this and I'd puff, puff, you know, over to the ugly building. Just trust me, that you open that door, that cloud that come out of there, it wasn't a Shekinah glory cloud. I'm telling you right now. You know? Whew. And I'd read this and I'd say, well, I can't, should I continue in sin that grace may abound? I'm going, puff, puff, should I? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And see, based on just that, without going any further, I'd throw those cigarettes away, crush them up, stomp on my cigarettes, throw my lighters away, stop on the quick trip on the way home, buy everything again. Over and over, I tried, and I couldn't seem to get free. Well, part of it was I'd been taught a bunch of lies. I've been taught from a child, you're just no sinner saved by grace. You can't really quit. You're just forgiven. That was part of it. But anyway, not really blaming them. I'm just saying this. That was part of it. I didn't say the whole thing. It's part of it. Now, know ye not that so many... And I'm going, no, I guess I don't know this. It says, know ye not that so many as us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And I'm going, I got baptized in water. I don't know. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I'll just tell you the truth. Years ago, I'd read that, and I'd go, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, I know Jesus got resurrected from the dead. I didn't have any problem with that. But I know who I am. Lord, I can't even quit smoking. I can't. There's other things, too. What are they? It's none of your business. You know? And I'd struggle with this, and I'd go, what? I'd love to see in my mind that walking in newness of life would come when after the rapture or after we enter the next millennium or, you know, the next phase. That's when the newness of life, because I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. I mean, I know who I am. All my experience continue telling me who I am. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, this was before the born-again trail, trying to understand these things, knowing this, and I'd say again, well, I guess I don't know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now remember, I'm reading all this, trying to understand it, puff, puffing away, puff, puffing away. Henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. I knew that about him. Death has no more dominion over him. I don't have a problem with that. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. That's good for him. And right here. Likewise. What? Reckon. That means account. Account you also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's verse 12. Puff, puff. Whew, puff, puff. Whew, smoking away. Let not sin therefore. What's that next word? Those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall what? Shall reign in life. By one Jesus Christ. And here he's saying, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, puff, puff, unto sin. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Here it is. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I can't stop there yet. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were, puff, puff. Now get this, you were. I'm doing puff, puff. Some of you are thinking internet fingers. Some of you are thinking drugs. Some of you are thinking alcohol. Some of you are thinking other things. Some of you hopefully aren't thinking stuff. Hey, there's a party in here no matter what you're doing. I'm having a good time. I'm one happy fella most of the time. I'm having a party in spite of you. God be thanked that you were, I'd read that just puffing away, you were the servants. And again, that's doulos, servants of sin, slave of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made, here it is, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And I think it was right there one day, walking around out in the front yard, had to, in front of the ugly building, just puffing away, had tried everything that come down the road, trying to quit smoking, trying to quit other things. What were they? None of your business. And I'd get into that verse, and it's obvious, it's saying plainly, I mean, I can read, Gary, you've been made free from sin. And I think it's right there where I said, God, puff, puff, I have no evidence that I'm free except your word. I knew as soon as I said it. I said it out loud. I knew as soon as I said it, I was in trouble. I have no evidence that I'm free from sin except your word. Clear as you're hearing my voice, I heard. And that's all the evidence you need. But you know, I didn't get delivered that day based on that. I still couldn't quit. This is why I thank God for our pastor. He saved my life. The devil during those years did everything he could to run me off from the prayer center. Beat my brains out. Making me think that, first off, I'm probably not really saved anyway. How could a guy continue in sin? What does it say? You know, it says you're free. And here I'm going, well, I bet me. I don't have any evidence of it except his word. Yeah. Well, then the converse is you must not really be saved. You know, and I nearly swallowed that for a long time. That condemnation would come. I'd go, what was amazing, I'd go preach and God would heal people through my nicotine-stained fingers. Yeah. Which religion tells you he won't, but I'm telling you right now, he will. You know? And then I'd come back, well, I must be saved. He says, no, it's just the gifts. He can speak through a donkey. Beat my brains out. I mean, I nearly left. The condemnation was so bad. You just, for years, felt like the biggest hypocrite in the church, although we didn't really hide it. We didn't flaunt it either. We did walk down in the woods to smoke. You know? Didn't stand out in front. And I'm like, if you do, I mean, that's better. Come, whether you do that or not. Just pick up the butts when you get through, please. The main thing is to keep coming. But Pastor Dave would say, he saved my life. I mean, I'd be almost ready to leave. I'd just ready to give up. Just no hope for Gary. And Pastor Dave would say, God loves you. God will walk through hell with you. With your faults. Right in the midst of them. As long as you're not justifying them. In other words, saying it's okay when it's not okay. And as long as you continue to do those things that will one day result in your deliverance. And he's talking about doing the message there. Praying, meditating, fasting, doing those things. He saved my life. I'd be right at the point of leaving. You may be going through stuff yourself and maybe the devil's been beating your brains out. Don't run from God. You run to God. Okay? Yes, sir. Okay. Now, I'm going to give you some practical advice, though. This is incoming, okay? Hang on, I just work here. I guess he wants to do this today. Someone asked me to speak more on open doors. I got in that bondage of smoking when I was 14. I know exactly how it happened. I opened the door for it. The devil can't just come up on you, throw you to the ground, and make you a nicotine addict. You could look it up later. Genesis 3:14, the Lord said unto the serpent, this is after the fall, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of our life. Now, Dave taught us eloquently on that. We know that the devil is a powerful angel. At one time, he was he did the worship, they say, in heaven. Powerful, powerful angel. A third of the angels followed him in his rebellion. That's got to be some kind of powerful angel. And you can read in the Old Testament, there was one time just one angel slew, I think it was 187,000 men in a single battle. One angel. And it doesn't even say that was an archangel or a cherubim. So if the devil still had, if he was still an angel of that capacity, if he had that kind of ability, he could just walk up and poof, you're toast. He could just destroy you. But he doesn't have that kind of ability anymore. God limited him to the things of the dust, or let's say it a different way, to the things of the earth. You got that? He can't just walk up and kill you. He has to try and get somebody else to come over and kill you. Murder you is what I'm talking about, like Stephen. Go to John chapter 9. I didn't know he was going to get into this today. Talk about open doors. See, I have a unique perspective on this from many people. Let me read this first, John chapter 9. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, you got to get this. Jesus answered, "Neither this man hath sinned, nor his parents." So let's stop there for just a minute. What he's saying is, this man being born blind, I like Dave was teaching on this the first time I ever heard him teach on it, and he says, "Now, what are they really asking? This little baby, did he sin? I mean, he was born blind, so it would have had to have been before he was born. What did he do? Kick his mother too hard while he was in the womb? Was he cussing in there? What was he doing? What did this baby do?" You think about it, it's ridiculous, you know. Well, maybe it must have been the parents, that's it. Yeah, those parents, they must have committed some kind of heinous sin. That's what. Just stop right there for a moment. Neither this man has sinned, nor his parents. Now, what he's meaning is they didn't do anything to bring this on themselves. Now, the way it's, and I don't have time to teach on this. If this is still news to you, you need to get Dave's series on meditation, imagery, and delivery. But quickly, you know how the religion normally teaches the rest of this, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And then they put a period right there. In other words, this man was born blind, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, the way religion taught it and the way I understood it growing up, they said, well, God just had this man born blind and he lived a life like that in the dark just for the glorious day when Jesus would walk by and heal him and God would get all the glory. So God just had him born blind so God would get glory later on. That is so unlike your father. There is nothing about that story that's like your father. You got to remember there was no punctuation in the original Greek, neither was there capitalization or small letters. It's all caps, no commas, no periods. All of that was added based on the understanding of the people doing the translating from the original Greek. So all you got to do is change the punctuation and you read it like this. Neither this man has sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Now the night comes when no man can work, but as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. In other words, Jesus is just saying, no, this man didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. That's not. He didn't tell him exactly what the problem was, but he says, but that the works of God can be worked. I am the light. While I'm here, you're about to see the works of God. The works of God is to open the man's blind eyes. And see, that agrees perfectly with Acts 10:38, how Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God had anointed him with the Holy Ghost, and God was with him. See, that oppression is always of the devil, but it doesn't mean that it was a devil. You notice Jesus didn't cast the devil out of that blind man? It was something genetic in this case. See, it's not always those. Now, the reason I said I have a unique perspective on this, most of y'all, some of you know it, some of you don't. I had polio when I was 5 years old. Now, five is pretty young. What great heinous sin did I commit? I was paralyzed for 6 months on my right side of my body to the point I couldn't even open or close my eyelid on the right side. Completely paralyzed. You got to understand, too, now I had polio several years before the Salk vaccine had even been invented. And in my generation, if you got polio, you either died from it or you wound up spending most of your life in a wheelchair. Well, thank God for a persistent daddy who wouldn't take no for an answer and what medical care there was available. I've had some ill effects from it my whole life, but thank God I haven't spent my life in a wheelchair. See? But now, see, you just don't know. I still remember laying in that hospital bed, and I remember there was shots, boy, just lots of shots. I don't remember everything about it from five, but I do remember the hot baths that they used to put me in. Just, I mean, I'm already kind of pink anyway. I mean, I look like a lobster coming out of there. Those, you know, that's part of the way they treated you. And it was 6 months, paralyzed on one side of my body before that feeling. I'd lay there, and I'd think, I still remember it. What did I do? What in the world? Does God just hate me? None of my friends got it. I was the only one in my circle of friends that had polio. None of the rest of them. You know, you can't help but think like that. You go, what did I do? You know, is this just something about me that God hates? And I used to think, lay there and think like that. Now see, what I'm saying is, I don't think at 5 years old I opened any door for polio to attack me. And you got to understand that I don't think this blind man did either. And apparently his parents didn't either. What is the result of that? You know what causes that? That's a product of sin, but it's original sin. You live in a fallen world. And those things are the product of fallen flesh, fallen genetics. I don't believe there was any polio in the garden before the fall, do you? I don't believe there was anything, but all of that has to do with the fall and the devil's reign, that death reigned by one. Sickness is a precursor of death, you know. What I'm saying is, okay, so it wasn't like a polio devil attacked me. And it wasn't like the devil walked by and went, aha, I hate that Gary. I'm going to jump on him. No. In that particular case, it was, I live in a fallen world, born to a fallen race. Those things didn't happen before the fall, but they happen now. But that we might work the works of God. This is exactly why we're praying and fasting and trying to get our minds renewed with the truth of the word, because we're supposed to be on exactly the same mission. Jesus said of his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Let me do quote Acts 10:38 precisely. How God anointed the prayer center. I didn't get near enough amens right there. See, we know that he anointed Jesus of Nazareth, yes. Jesus said, as he has sent me, so I am sending you. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, that oppressed of the devil, wouldn't that not include that blind man? But it wasn't like the specific devil, but it's because of the fall, because of the tempter, because of what happened. Even those genetic things, we have authority. Did you know you have authority over birth defects in the name of Jesus? Well, when we really know it, we're going to get some cured. We got some right here in the church that are revival makers. I mean, what I'm saying is you get that one done and get it medically verified. ABC, CBS, Fox News Network will be here. Especially if you can reproduce it. If you can do it in another one. Get it done in another one. Okay? So what I'm saying is, all oppression that comes, all like birth defects and every sickness. You notice Jesus, it wasn't always a devil. Now, sometimes it was. He'd cast out a spirit of dumbness or a spirit of deafness. Sometimes it was an attack. And again, there's doors that open that can open. You can open doors yourself to those kind of things. I don't know how much we'll get into it here, but I got a little bit on it. Well, about three pages. But I didn't think it was for today. But a lot of it is just living in a fallen world. I know I didn't do anything at 5 years old to deserve polio. But boy, I thought I did for years. Thank God for the truth, and the truth will make you free. All right. Go to Luke 13. We'll look there just for a moment. Oh, what I started to say, there were times when Jesus would cast out a devil, and it was a devil causing that sickness or that infirmity. But other times, you know, remember Peter's mother-in-law was sick of a fever? You know, it doesn't say there here rebuke the devil. It says he rebuked the fever. And it left. My mind always goes, a fever has ears? All I know is, when the word of God spoke, the fever left. We've been given a name that is above every name, and that would include fevers. Includes polio. Includes birth defects. So it's not always a devil, but it's always not directly. See, it says, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Well, so that blind man was oppressed of the devil, but it wasn't directly. It was indirectly based on the fall is what I'm getting at. But we still have authority over that. Now, Luke 13, here we go. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Do you think they were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, the first one was murder. He's saying basically they weren't being punished for their sins. The second one was what we would call accidental. This tower apparently fell and smished them. And he's saying, no, it's not because of their sin either. In both of those cases, we live in a fallen world. Okay? I'm thinking about Stephen right now, who was stoned to death by Saul and the henchmen that came with him. What did Stephen do wrong? What did Stephen do wrong? What great sin was Stephen guilty of? He wasn't guilty of any sin. In fact, he was doing exactly what he should be doing. Preaching the gospel, healing the sick, signs and wonders being wrought through his hands. See, the devil couldn't just come up and just, without archangel power, just kill him. The devil had to get somebody else to do it. He had to work through Saul. He had to work through men. He had, in this case here, he had to work through Pilate to kill those Galileans. Then indirect, that's pretty direct, but it's still not the angel himself walking up and killing Stephen. Got that? But then indirectly through that tower that fell, again, the product of a fallen world. What I'm saying is not everything that happens bad is because of an open door that you did yourself. There is an open door on the whole world because of original sin. Does that not mean, though, or Gary, is there such thing as can you open a door that'll give the devil access to you? Oh, absolutely. Go to Matthew 5. Boy, I didn't think we was going to get into this today. Matthew 5. Start in verse 27. He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Every time I read that in the light of adultery, I can't help it. I always think about David and Bathsheba. How that started, first off, David wasn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. Everybody went to war, and the king is supposed to go to war, but he didn't. So he was, first off, disobedience in that regard. He wasn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. What is that old saying? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Okay. And it says how it started with him and Bathsheba, he saw her. The eye gate. He saw her bathing. Apparently, he liked what he saw. How many of you think he just saw her once? Probably came back the next time. So, wonder what time of day was she bathing? Let's see. You know, come back again to that window. So it started through the eye gate. This is a door that he opened himself. You could read about it in James. Jay says, when we are drawn away of our own lust. See, that lust, it has to be like incubated. It's really drawing the picture of a woman giving birth. You know, first it starts with a seed, but then you have to incubate. That thing has to be nurtured. And then eventually it says, when lust conceives, that's when sin breaks forth. And that's exactly what happened with David. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, look, if your eye gate, if what you are seeing coming through that eye, maybe you've got really addicted to it. Again, here we're back to the cigarettes. You know, maybe you've come really addicted to it. He says, it's going to be hard. The flesh likes what it likes. Even when you get a new nature, the flesh likes what it likes. And sometimes it's really painful. I had to go through, I kept begging God not for me not to have the withdrawals. I told y'all it was a year and a half before I had a day free, really. Now I look back on it and I thank God he didn't deliver me from the withdrawals. You know why? I don't ever want to pay that price again. I'm telling you right now, it was like cutting my hand off, gouging my eye out. That was one of the most painful episodes I ever went through in my life. Don't ever want to pay that price again. That's what he's talking about here. He's not telling you to literally gouge your eye out or cut your hand off. Dave gives the vision that he had one time of he was in a car wreck in a vision, and his hand was trapped underneath the car. He was right about at the wrist here. And he couldn't get free, and he could see the gasoline was about to ignite and the car was going to explode, and if he didn't get free somehow, he's going to die. And so in the vision, he like does his hand back and forth and takes his pocket knife, and anyway, it's kind of gory, but he cuts his hand off, literally. How painful is that? But yet he lived. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Look, you can open doors. You can do it yourself. One of the gates is the eye. Notice the eye and the hand. One has to do with what you're seeing. The other has to do with what you're doing. Did you know he says this again later on in the book of Matthew? Look at it again over in chapter 18. See, here he mentioned it in regard to the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But now over in Matthew 18, he says the same thing and he adds another gate. There's several of these gates, doors that you can open. He adds another one. And here he's talking in regards to almost any kind of offense. Matthew 5, he's specifically talking about adultery. But over here, he's adding it to everything. Look at Matthew 18, starting in verse 6. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe on me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So that's all offenses, isn't it? Now notice, wherefore, if thy hand, now notice, or thy foot, he didn't say foot in the other one. If thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Let's talk about gates just for a minute. You don't have to turn there. We're out of time for today. Look at it later. Genesis 3:6. If you want to see how this really works, this is when the devil was tempting Eve, trying to talk her into, trying to get her to commit sin in the first place. Genesis 3:6. You don't have to turn there today, but it says, when the woman saw, say out loud, saw. Say, eye gate. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, and to make one wise, there's the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Did you see the gates? First it was the eye gate, then there was the pride gate, the wisdom. They wanted to be like God. You don't have to turn here either. 1 John 2, we'll get to this in another time. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. We're going to have more on this at another time. But now listen, there are certain things. What comes through your eye gate is important. And if it's causing you to sin, first off, the deception is it won't affect you. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. That pornography will eventually get you. That little drink. I remember well why I started. I remember that first cigarette. I stole 3 L&M cigarettes out of my mother's purse when I was 14 years old. I remember it. Went up. We literally had a barn. I literally went up behind the barn and smoked it. My whole body tried to teach me a lesson. Said, this is crazy. This will kill you. What's wrong with you? I mean, I was hacking and wheezing, but I was determined. You know why? Well, there's... Where I went to school in those days, if you didn't smoke, you weren't part of the in crowd. You got picked on a lot, and I didn't like being picked on. And I was always a new kid in town, and I wanted to be accepted. So I saw something that would make me wise, something to be desired, something that would make me fit in with the rest of my crowd. And I chose that over the protests of my body, and it was 42 years a slave of that thing. Don't, it will affect you too. The eye gate, the hand gate, the foot. Why the foot? That's got to do with where you're going. Then we're going to get into who you're going with. One of the hardest things you'll ever do is the Lord say, you got to separate from that crowd. You can't go where they go anymore. You can't do what they do anymore. You can't hear what they hear anymore. You can't see what they see anymore. I've got a different path for you. Some of the hardest decisions, it'll be like cutting your hand off to separate yourself from them. That's really what has to happen. See you in 30 minutes.